Thank you all for coming today. I'm grateful for your concern about our church. I'm grateful for your concern about biblical truth. I'm grateful for your concern about one another. And let me begin our time here in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your presence, for your love, which is a foundation for our lives. Lord, we wouldn't even be here if you were not the God of love who delights to share himself. Lord, that you have made us your objects of love. We are grateful for that. Lord, we affirm here today that your truth rests on that foundation as well. Lord, that you are the God of order and truth. You don't say one thing one day and change your mind tomorrow so that we have to live in fear of what the rules are for today, or that we have to answer the question, what have we done for you lately? Lord, it's what you have done for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, my prayer for us here today is that you would bring clarity along with compassion and passion to this delicate issue. Lord, I pray first and foremost for each and everyone here that we would know and sense your love here and now and throughout all of these classes that we have together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would help us to listen and to hear. Not what I have to say, not what our elders have to say, not what our church has to say, not what wise men and women of our world have to say, but what you have to say. Lord, I stand before you here, inadequate for the task, but counting on your help. Lord, that your will would be done, that we indeed would be a lighthouse of love and truth in Reno, Nevada. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our purpose for the class here today is to kind of set the stage. I'm going to resist the temptation, and I'm going to encourage you to resist the temptation to get really much into the issues other than naming them together here today. We're going to be meeting all summer, and I've tried to lay things out in such a way that we can build a foundation before we start actually talking about the hot issues, the controversial issues. Really, the issues that attract everyone's attention but are not as important as the foundations upon which they rest. And so we're going to try to build a foundation throughout the summer. Today, we're just going to kind of get to know one another. We're going to kind of get to know what some of the issues at hand are. And then we're going to begin to sort those out in the weeks ahead. I've asked Danelle to come and say just a quick word. Yeah, grab a microphone. A quick word. In starting out, Danelle is acutely aware of my strengths and weaknesses as a teacher, never mind as a husband. That doesn't apply here today.
I'll just take it from here.
All right. Yeah. And so she's here. She's here to help all of you against me. And it's probably a good thing to start out the course, yes.
Now, Jay just asked that I would do a quick intro, and I just want to say this is, first of all, like he said, thank you for coming. Thank you for making this a priority. This is a very, very important time in the time of our church and in our congregation and also in our denomination. And so we're really glad that you are here to help with us figure out what it is God's calling us to do. We have a wonderful board of elders that are spending time talking a lot and praying a lot more about where God's leading us and what the next steps will be. But I just want to encourage you, all of you, every single one of you, if you have any questions, I think how Jay's going to lay this out most weeks is he'll give some information and then he'll open it up to a time of questions and answers. So I really want to encourage you, whatever question, no matter how dumb you think it is, or if in any way you think you're lost, we talk about, you know, the Presbyterian Church or the PC USA, just lingo that he lives with. but we don't necessarily live with. As he and I were talking about this, I just said, you know, you need to really be aware that we're not all in the same place that you are. So my word to you is please, 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 if you have any questions, jot them down while he's talking so that you can come back to them. And when we have time for questions and answers and discussion, any kind of opinion or something, if he says something, Jay's a pretty smart guy, so he kind of lives in the clouds. Many of the rest of us live on earth. So just I want to really, really encourage you. Any questions you have, any concerns you have, obviously that will come up too. But please feel free to raise your hand and say, I do not know what PC stands for, Presbyterian Church. I mean, stuff that we don't know, be brave and don't be embarrassed.
Thank you. Yeah, we really do want... And I do have a tendency to make assumptions about what people know and don't know. I have more experience with this stuff than I want to have. I live here, and I realize that most of you don't. When we start talking about denominational politics, when we start talking about decisions that are made by General Assembly, that is simply not a world that most of you live in at all. And so a lot of this stuff is going to come as a surprise to you. Or the intensity with which I feel this stuff may come as a surprise to you. I don't want you to be put off by that. Again, raise your hand. If I say anything that you find offensive, it is absolutely fair for you to say, excuse me, are you actually saying what I think you're saying? And to get clarification, I don't want anyone ever to walk out feeling like they got abused in this time in any way, shape, or form. And that leads to something I want us to start with. I have a profound sense of family with you. And I have a profound sense of family right now as Covenant Presbyterian Church. That's who we are. And I want us to try very hard. I want to try very hard to do this as family. I tend to be an analytical kind of guy, more in the world of ideas, less perhaps in the ideas of feelings and people, especially when I start talking about theological concepts. But really to begin with, I want us to understand, and I want you to help me along the way to understand, we're talking about people. And when we start talking about things like human sexuality, homosexuality, we are talking about something that certainly lives within the realm of ideas and truth and scripture and all of those things. And we're going to lean on that to try to understand together what God is saying. But at the same time, these are very, very real, deep realities in people's lives. There are those of you who love people who perceive themselves as homosexual. And we're talking about something that is their life. And I don't want to be cavalier about that. I don't want to talk about this concept that doesn't actually affect me personally in my own life, although I have family members and friends and all the rest, just like many of you, probably most of you do. So I don't want us to take that for granted. And so I want us to understand that, first of all, we're not going to hold back. I can't hold back from speaking the truth from God's word as we understand it. But we need to try very, very hard to understand that we need to do this in a way that's respectful, that values people, that doesn't make this an all or nothing win-lose situation on this issue. But again, that we understand that people are in different places, that people have different opinions. We need to respect one another, even as we passionately proclaim the truth. And so I just, in your comments along the way, in your questions along the way, just consider that in how you say what you say, that we are family. Okay, with that said, what I want to do is just kind of understand, first of all, the practical realities that bring us to this place, and they have to do with our denomination. I've passed out some materials, and if you didn't get them, raise your hand. Okay, well, I can start with it. Okay, I'll have to make more copies. If you can share with somebody nearby, or if couples or friends each got a copy, if you can share some of those things. This is great. The attendance is actually, I expected a lot of people, and we actually have more than I thought. So this is wonderful. I will have more copies available next week. Yeah, those are different. Yes.
Our denomination is Presbyterian Church USA.
Yes.
And there is another Presbyterian Church in America.
Right. Okay. The question is, yeah, the question has to do with our church is called the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA. It is the church that was united at one time, broke apart at the time of the Civil War, and then actually came back together. The Northern Church and the Southern Church came back together in 1983, what they called the Time of Reunion. It is the large Presbyterian church in America. But there are Presbyterian churches that have broken away at one time or another. There's something called the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, that left the PCUSA or whatever it was called back then, back in the 70s, I think, 60s maybe. And it was largely over the issue of ordination of women, that people who had been part of this large kind of mother church at the time when the PCUSA was deciding that it was in fact scriptural and biblical to ordain women into leadership, there were a bunch of people that left at that time. Still Reformed, but disagreed especially. Say again? Is it? So PCA? Well, then there's a whole lot of people left to go to the PCA at that point. Okay, so I was understand that was really a major... Okay, so PCA is older than that. There's also something called the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which I understand, but somebody might correct me, started at the time of reunion, that there was an opportunity for Presbyterian churches to leave if they didn't agree with the terms of reunion or just felt like it was a good time for them to go do something else. And so there was an opportunity for churches to leave with their property back in 1983. Many churches decided to do that and formed what they called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. There's 10 other different ones. The largest is the PCA. The EPC is another fairly large one. There's something called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a little bit smaller than those. There's also something called the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And those are probably the major ones that you would have heard of, although there's also several other smaller groups of Presbyterians that have Presbyterian in their name. The essential reality that we're dealing with, the practical reality that we're dealing with here today, is that our denomination, as of last month, has voted, I'll spare you the details, if you want more you can ask me later, but has voted to remove from our Book of Order wording that was put into the Book of Order about 14 years ago, 12 years ago. I have a timeline in here that you can look at, where because of cultural pressure, because of things that were happening within the church and forces within the church, there was a challenge to some of the things we were doing, and people were asking questions, and so the Presbyterian Church put into the Book of Order that we would not ordain into leadership. This is not membership, but leadership. Elders, deacons, pastors of word and sacrament. Those who were openly affirming a lifestyle or living a lifestyle that was contrary to what God's word taught. And among those things, the statement said, was that those we call into leadership should be living in fidelity in marriage, one man and one woman, or chastity in singleness. Those are kind of fancy words that basically means that those who are called into leadership are living a life and proclaiming, affirming a life that is faithful in marriage, one man and one woman, or remaining chaste in singleness, which is you're not engaged in sexual activity prior to or outside of marriage. And that was a standard that we had for our leadership. This was particularly in response to and created a conflict, particularly with those who believed that homosexual relationships were not a sin. That engaging in homosexual acts, intimate acts between two men or two women, was not a sin, and that there's sort of a new understanding within our culture that we've grown into that sees that people are created as homosexuals as opposed to heterosexuals, and that the church needed to affirm that. And of course, it's gone further than that since that time, since that was put in the Book of Order, where now we see in states and even within the church, a debate about whether or not we would actually marry to a man to another man or a woman to another woman. So within that context then, this putting this in the Book of Order was in response to pressure. It was put in. Since that time within our church, there have been numerous attempts, and I don't know the exact number, but somewhere around five or six attempts that have gone through General Assembly And most of those times has actually gotten passed at General Assembly when we elect representatives to go back every 2 years to General Assembly and vote on things. It's been passed at General Assembly, but the way our denomination works, which is very smart, is you can't just elect people to go back to some city back east or wherever and have a big convocation and make decisions to change our constitution. You vote on it there, and then it must go out to all of the presbyteries, and there's, I think, 187, something like that, presbyteries, 176 presbyteries in America. And a majority of presbyteries then need to affirm the decisions that are made to change our constitution at General Assembly. And what had happened until this year is that there have been several attempts to take that wording out of the book. And every time it had passed General Assembly, it had gone out to the presbyteries and been defeated. That the grassroots people at the presbytery levels, a majority of them said no to what General Assembly had said yes to, the changing of that wording. This year, for the first time, a majority of presbyteries have passed that. The wording is being taken out. So that we are now in a denomination that has looked at this issue of asking fidelity and chastity of our leadership and has said, no, we're going to take that wording out. And it's been replaced by wording that just sort of lets all... Well, actually, you can read it if you want. This 219th General Assembly, this comes from our General Assembly itself, from the last General Assembly, and it describes the wording and what it was and what it will be. So here's what it used to be until May 10th. Those who are called to office in the church are to lead a life in obedience to Scripture and in conformity to the historic confessional standards of the church. Among these standards is the requirement to live either in fidelity within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, or chastity and singleness. Persons refusing to repent of any self-acknowledged practice which the confessions call sin shall not be ordained and or installed as deacons, elders, or ministers of the word and sacrament. That was the old wording that was in there for a little better than a decade. And then this is the new wording that is now in our Constitution replacing that. Standards for ordained service reflect the church's desire to submit joyfully to the lordship of Jesus Christ in all aspects of life. The governing body responsible for ordination and or installation shall examine each candidate's calling, gifts, preparation, and suitability for the responsibilities of office. The examination shall include, but not be limited to, a determination of the candidate's ability and commitment to fulfill all requirements as expressed in the constitutional questions for ordination and installation. Governing bodies shall be guided by Scripture and the confessions in applying standards to individual candidates. Yes. Well, and then, if you turn a couple of pages, an email that was sent to me by our stated clerk of our presbytery, Joyce Butcher. If you turn to like the next to last page in that packet that had that reading, the 219th General Assembly in the front, and if about the middle of the next to last page, there's some bullet points there. Do you see that, those of you that have this? I'm looking for something other than blank stares. Are we there? Basically, read down to, it starts with the word integrity is at the first line of that page. Integrity. If you read down about the middle, it says, this action also has important effects on our life together as a church. Now, this is an interpretive comment from our stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church, Grady Parsons, from our elected moderator of General Assembly, Cynthia Bolback, and also the executive director of the General Assembly Mission Council, Linda Valentine. So this is their understanding and interpretation of what the change means. And as many people have said, it kind of throws everything into a little bit of chaos, because I've read things that others have written that says this ain't necessarily so. It's all going to be challenged in church courts for years and years. And so their interpretation may not be end up being the interpretation, but it does carry weight, because this is coming from the elected bureaucratic leaders of our church. And they say this action also has important effects on our life together as a church. Namely, in keeping with our historic principles of church order, each session and presbytery will continue to determine the suitability of individuals seeking ordination within its bounds. Second, persons in a same-gender relationship may be considered for ordination and or installation as deacons, elders, and ministers of the word and sacrament within the PCUSA, and all other church-wide standards for ordination remain unchanged. So it's really the second bullet point that creates the dilemma. That for some people within our denomination, this is cause for celebration. We have finally gotten up to speed, have finally understood either the new revelation that God has given, changing his mind on this, or the fact that the Bible, I mean, again, we'll get into this stuff later, but or the fact that the Bible really doesn't speak to the issue of homosexual practice because the Bible was written so long ago, it didn't understand the idea of an orientation. It was only talking about behavior. And so, therefore, we're just getting up to speed with modern advances that the Bible simply didn't know anything about, or for whatever reason. For many people, this is cause for celebration. For others, it's the sky is falling. That now our denominational leadership, our denominational authority is actually affirming something and saying that something is all right that the Bible says is sin. That's a huge dilemma for some of us. And so this is the crisis that we're in. Now, anybody have any questions so far about the denominational stuff? Yes. I mean, why did we vote for it? You know, it's like a lot of things. I mean, honestly, I can offer a couple of ideas about that, but you need to understand that these are my ideas, interpreting what I see. And they're not necessarily better than anyone else's. It's like, you know, why do people vote one way in a national election and the next time another way? It may have to do with their personal circumstances. You know, I had a job when I voted in the last election. Now I don't. Any number of things can go into this that we just don't know about. The things that I'm aware of that may have led to the fact that General Assembly voted for it is nothing new. General Assembly has voted for this 3-4 times before. General Assembly tends to be a more progressive body. For the same reason that many of you aren't really interested in going to a national meeting that's all about church politics, that's true for many of us. For many of us, General Assembly is sort of a necessary evil. You just don't get into the national debate and discussion and politics because the more conservative / evangelical, and I mean conservative in a theological way, those folks tend to be more excited about winning people to Jesus in their own local area, preaching the gospel, reaching out in love to people in their as the church in their area, and don't tend to be as excited about going to big meetings where they make big decisions for the big church. That's one dynamic that we've seen over the years. So General Assembly tends to attract people that like to do that sort of thing, and they tend to be people with an agenda or people with a little more progressive mindset, a more liberal mindset. And so, and people who understand how the system works politically, and you got to send your people to GA. Unfortunately, that's just kind of part of the world for us. And so General Assembly will make all kinds of what we consider kind of goofy decisions. Then they go out to the presbyteries, at which point people like us get involved at the more local level, and they say, that's silly, we're not going to vote for that. So the fact that General Assembly voted for it really wasn't a shocker. The fact that the presbyteries, actually, majority of presbyteries voted for it is a bit more of a surprise. There's been a tendency kind of moving this way, kind of shifting back and forth. I would say that the two factors that I think probably played into this, one, it may be a part A and B, but one is we've lost a lot of more conservative evangelical types of churches. There has been an exodus over the last... Well, there's been an exodus every year. I mean, we're in a denomination that loses thousands and thousands and thousands of members every year. And that's been going on for decades. And a lot of the people that have left, churches that have left, have tended to be the more conservative churches that have said, enough of this. We're tired of fighting over these things. We're out. We're going to go be the church with another group and not fight over this kind of stuff, a group that's already, that is holding firm on biblical standards or whatever, and we're going to go do it somewhere else or become independent or whatever churches decide. So one, there's a bit of a demographic switch, a change that's happened. In Sacramento, two huge churches left, Fair Oaks, Roseville, two of the largest three churches in Sacramento in the last 3 years have left the PCUSA. That had a huge impact on the Presbytery of Sacramento. I'll tell you, in Nevada, no churches have left, and no churches that I know of have any plans for leaving, are formulating any plans or let anybody know. We have a good presbytery, so we're hedged against some of this stuff. But the second thing, I think, is just people getting worn down. That, you know, when you voted on the same thing five times, you kind of get the feeling that we'll go ahead and vote, but it's just going to come back in another year or two. It's never going to stop until we just give in. And so for people who maybe had a little bit less of a passionate conviction about biblical standards are going to say, look, we can vote for it now or we can vote for it later, but it's pretty obvious it's never going to go away, so let's just vote for it and get on with it. I heard people say that at our presbytery. Make a speech saying, look, it's going to happen, we just need to vote for it and get on with it. So being worn down, losing churches, and I think kind of a third that kind of goes with the second is just being in a culture more and more and more where this tends to be the way. And so just the constant pressure. It's like, you know, swimming upstream. It feels like swimming upstream. And so eventually you get tired and you just go. Let's let more handouts get passed out. Thank you very much for doing that. Yes, I will. Yeah. Question? Yes. The question was, if we as a local church don't agree with that particular wording, can we just not do that? And the answer right now is yes. In other words, there's nothing in it's not like the Constitution used to say we're not going to ordain folks in same gender relationships, and they took that out and they replaced it with you must ordain people in same sex relationships. So there's no compulsion for us to do this. Right, well, right. And a lot of people would say there isn't any compulsion yet. So the issue is definitely not, and I appreciate that question, Shannon, because it's very incisive. We're not in a situation where it's black and white, as with most things. So it's not that that we were saying you can't do this and now we're being told you must do this yet. That, yes. Right. Yes. Exactly right. Judicatories, yeah, the presbyteries, the churches. Yes. Yes. Right. Very good. Did you all hear that? Essentially what Tim is saying is that another factor, which I'm, thank you for pointing this out, that it passed, is that it's not taking something that's a prohibition and turning it into a command. It's simply taking out the prohibition. So that there really is, I think, you know, a compelling reason for people to do this if they just want to be nice. If people just are willing to say, let's agree to disagree, you know, let's live and let live. Let everybody decide what they want to do. We will decide what we want to do, and other churches can decide what they want to do. So the issue clearly at this point is not that we as a local church or we as a presbytery even have to do something. It's that we're in a denomination that is no longer standing in a clear way for biblical standards. So it really has to do with the authority of the church and how it's being used or not used, addressing, I think, a very important issue and a very timely issue, a watershed issue within our culture. Yes. We will get into that. But yes, I hear you. You're just a few weeks ahead, but yes. What she's saying is that she saying she doesn't understand denominations. They tend to be divisive to start with. Why have a denomination? Because you're something over and against something else. Very good point. We're Presbyterians, which means we're not Methodists. We're not Episcopals. We're not Church of Christ. We're not Catholics. We're not a lot of other things. We're Presbyterians. Well, that right there, tends to... And we believe and we teach that there is one body, the universal, ageless body of Christ, which is the church universal. There's only one church, and it is the collection of all those whom God has called and who've responded in faith, who name Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. That's the church. We have lots of little names that we put over our signs that are different expressions of that. The other part of her comment had to do with, the idea of the spirit of truth that leads you into truth, and there must be other spirits going on, and we'll get into that. In fact, what I'd like us to do, if there aren't any pressing questions, there are what are called judicial councils. There is a judicial arm of the church. If there are disputes within the church, it gets referred to something called the PJC, the Permanent Judicial Council. There's one of those for synod, and then there's also the National Permanent Judicial Council that's attached to the General Assembly. People get appointed to be on these commissions, and they decide cases. So there is a judicial. Yeah, it will happen. It is happening. Yep, and it'll go to a permanent judicial council. I will tell you that the track record hasn't been real good for these groups. Again, it tends to be, appointed by bureaucrats and tends to kind of be a little more progressive in their outlook. And so a lot of the judicial rulings have been kind of mushy, as Tim said, in the past. Yes. Well, progressive, I think, is a word I try to use. I find progressive is somewhat positive rather than negative. See, liberal is what I kind of grew up using. There's sort of the liberal biblical view or a liberal theological view, which tends to be more open to new things. I know, but that's the word I've used. But the problem is liberal and conservative get kind of wrapped up in a lot of political stuff. And so they can be as confusing as... So progressive really means the idea of progressing in our social outlook so when I say progressive, I'm sort of saying that we're progressing beyond where we've been. And it has a little bit more of a positive ring to it. I'm trying to be as fair-minded as I can be. So when I talk about conservative or biblical, I'm going to contrast that with progressive, probably is the word that I would use. I don't mean it in a positive way, and I don't mean to use it in an entirely negative way, because there's a lot of progressive sort of things that have proved to be biblical through the years. There are issues, and we'll get into them in the weeks ahead, where the church actually has moved from one position to another and realized that they actually were now moving into greater faithfulness to the Word of God and the commands of God and the will of God and the work of Jesus, and it has been somewhat progressive. Used to have slaves, now we don't have slaves, et cetera, et cetera. So that I'm trying to use progressive to make it in a neutral way. There's a progressive movement within our culture. There's a progressive movement that has certainly had an impact on our church that is saying we need to progress to a new view of what it is to be human, a new view of human sexuality, a new view of homosexuality. And so that's how I'm using progressive, yes. What I'd like us to do is, again, to set the table. Today is just introduction, to try to understand the issue, why we're here. And then I want us to kind of share now about what are some issues that you see with the stuff that I read about the new language and all these things that are going on, why we're here today. What are some of the words that come to your mind or issues that come to your mind that this stuff impinges upon? I'm thinking of things like, the Bible or family or, if just a bunch of you could throw out, raise your hand, throw out a word that kind of encapsulates what you see as an issue that's involved here. Yes. Okay. So, So I heard a couple of words there, but I'm going to say scripture, okay? Scripture is an issue. The word of God, what is it? What's that? Okay, and obedience / authority, okay? Very good, yes. I mean, yes. I would agree. You're actually about 15 minutes ahead, but that's fine. You actually said it better than I would. But the fact that I would see that as the essential issue, or that Tim would see that as the essential issue, doesn't make it the only issue. And I want to hear about some of the others. Yes. Okay. So, I mean, point well taken. What Kurt is saying is that we need to be, from his point of view, we need to be cautious about attributing one side of the argument in this particular issue as being the biblically faithful argument, the high road, and the other argument being the low road or the biblically unfaithful argument. Okay, that those who may disagree or agree with the change in the wording or the removing of that statement might do so from a biblical standpoint. From their point of view. So again, that's a part of the caution we want to use. And I heard a couple other words that you said. Forgiveness as an issue here that impinges upon this, and exclusion. That exclusion. Were there anything else that you wanted to add to that you see as sort of the issue in this thing? Okay. Okay, Darcy. Okay. So you're saying it's sort of they're different things. Exclusion doesn't have to go with a definition of sin necessarily. Okay, and I heard leadership, and I heard sin as to, you know, what is sin, and how do we know what sin is, and what are we supposed to do with sin? You know, we're all forgiven, therefore ... Yes. Okay. Okay. Issue of judgment, issue of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And another commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. Now, and very good. That's absolutely right. And I'm going to resist the temptation to start teaching on that. Because I really want to with every fiber of my being. But I'm not going to. We're just going to put them up here, and we'll deal with them in the weeks ahead. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Compassion. Okay. I'm going to put the word people here. I mean, it's a fairly broad word, but in other words, people, real people. In fact, I'll go further. I'll just say people / family. That, look, when we talk about this stuff, you're talking about somebody's family here. Does it mean, if we as a church all agree that homosexual behavior is a sin, does that mean that all of you who have a child, a cousin, a nephew, a niece, an uncle who perceives himself and is living a gay lifestyle, that you have to stop loving them, that you have to reject them? Is that what we're saying? And so this is part of what we have to kind of sort out. Yes. Okay. Okay. Okay, so leadership, and then one aspect of that is to be examples for others. Yes, in the back. Okay, that actually fits with, that fits with Michonne's word, judgment. You know, who are we to judge? And judgment means to start with me. Okay, all right, I'm going to put spiritual attack. I'm hearing that as an issue that may impinge upon this, what we're talking about here. Yes. Right. Okay. All right. How would we say that? I mean, modern advances. Is that fair to say? Okay. Science. There you go. All right. Science. Okay. See. This is part of the problem here, isn't it? We're going to find a way to hook into something that everybody. Somebody says something that's a way, hold on. And every single one of these could be a whole class. a whole debate. And so really my purpose in this is just to get this stuff out so that we have an understanding of where others are coming from, so that you have a sense that you're a part of this. We are in this together. It's not just a matter of you sitting here and let Jay barf on you from the Bible and then have you all nod your heads. Even, yes, 5 minutes, okay. That we need to understand where people are coming from, and we'll try to address these things along the way. We're going to be doing this all summer long. So issues of science, you know, what have we learned? But that's a fair way of saying that, I think, is that, in other words, what about the notion that the Bible is, again, it would relate to Scripture and the Bible, that when we say that, we're talking about issues of authority, but we're also talking about issues of what is the Bible? You know, what are the limits of the Bible? You know, the Bible doesn't say something about everything. So how do we approach the Bible? We're actually going to spend a whole class dealing with that very issue. Yes. Right. Okay. All right. All right. So let's say you said faithfulness. Let's say sexual sin as a broader context. In other words, are we singling out one? Honestly, I'm with you. I mean, the amount of damage that's been done by homosexual practice in the lives of people that you and I know pales in comparison to the damage done by a whole lot of other things. And I just would simply say that nobody that I'm aware of has come to our church insisting that we say it's okay for you to be an elder while you're cheating on your wife. That we haven't been asked to deal with that one. What's that?
Talk the other way around.
Exactly. Yes. Yes. All right. Right. So related to the biblical idea, if we can reimagine this one, then, you know, where does it go from there? Yes. Yeah. So there'll be issues of support. Yes. Okay. Very good. Distraction. A lot of folks are, and most people agree, this is a distraction. Is it a necessary distraction? Is it unnecessary? Is it something we should be better off ignoring? Just deal with the essence of what the church is all about. Let me throw another one in here that sort of relates, and that is just unity. We spent a lot of time talking about unity last fall. You know, and I think this is an issue. You know, people aren't unified on this particular issue. What does that mean for the unity of the church? Well, for a lot of people, that's a huge issue in this stuff. Yes?
One thing I don't see up there.
Okay, I think it goes back to support. Support /... property. I mean, at some point, depending on what happens, you know, there may be issues of our relationship with the denomination that could impinge upon things like support and property. Yes. Yes. Well, no, I think that's a very good, that's a good issue that. Can I use the word witness? In other words, I hear what you're saying is, what kind of a witness do we have for people within our culture if we're dealing with this, or if we're deciding this one way or another? You know, what does that say to people outside of our church? So witness, we gotta wrap it up.
Reinforcer.
Yeah, this is good. I mean, this is there is no such thing as time in moments like this for me. There is time to many others. Yes. Okay, we're gonna pray. I'm gonna ask our elders that are here, those of you that are on our elder board right now that are here with us, I'd like you to stand up. Share responsibility here. This course is coming from all of us, and I would encourage you to, in the weeks ahead, starting now, if you have personal questions about this, don't hesitate to call me. You know, we can chat on the phone or we can make an appointment, but you can also talk to any of these elders. They also want to hear from you and are there to answer questions to the best of their ability in terms of what's going on and what you think is important. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this start to this important course. We do want to follow you. We want to know what you want for us. Lord, not to make issues where they don't exist, but Lord, also not to trivialize things that are important. And Lord, we need your help to know which way to go, and not just what's right and wrong, but what's significant and what's insignificant. Where are you calling us to take a stand, and for what reason? Lord, we know that you want us to speak the truth. We know that you want us to minister in your love. Lord, we know that you are the one who took a woman who had been caught in adultery, just the woman, interestingly enough, and while people wanted to stone her, you said, no, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Lord, where do we find ourselves in the midst of who you are? Lord, you died for us. You died for all who put their faith and trust in you. And you didn't die for just those that agree with us. And you didn't die just for people that were being good in every area of life. In fact, you died for people who were being bad in most areas of life. So, Lord, help us to proceed with passion, with faithfulness, and with humility. May our love for one another and for you grow even through this. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Thank you all. Next week. Next week, we'll talk about the church. We're going to go back and start building a foundation.